We all know what book of the Bible we've been in, right? What book have we been teaching from? Daniel. Oh, good. I was afraid you forgot in 2 weeks. I know you've all been listening to it while you're not here, right? Oh, okay. Leah, I appreciate your honesty. Well, for those of you that haven't listened, and it's okay, we love you no matter, we are in chapter 6 of Daniel. Now, Daniel chapter 6 is probably not only the most famous story in Daniel, it's probably one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible. Anybody have a guess? Daniel and what? The lion's den. We all know the story. A very familiar story. And we'll go through the scripture. We'll talk about this story. But as I prayed over this week, anytime I come on a passage that has been taught as many times as this has been, anytime I come to a passage that is known as well as this one's known, my prayer is, God, help us to hear and see a message today that is meant for me right where I am. That even though I think I know this story, even though I've heard it taught in so many ways, help us today, February 14th, 2021, help us hear exactly what you want us to hear from the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Because though you've heard this story 1,000 times, I'm confident God has a message for you today right where you are. And so that's how we're going to look at this. The way I titled this week was Lessons from the Lion's Den. And so I just want us to take a look at what we can learn from this well-known, well-taught, very familiar story. And maybe it's something God's been teaching you for a while, or maybe it's something new that God wants you to start dealing with. But my prayer is you'll open up your minds, you'll open up your hearts, you'll give me the next 30, 40-ish minutes. I'll do my best to keep you within 30. And you'll let God speak into you today, because I want to prep you. Not everything we're going to talk about is going to be easy. Not everything I'm going to ask you to examine in your life is going to be easy, but we all, I think, can admit that most good things aren't easy, right? And I don't know about you, but I know for me, I needed this message this week. Because what I hope you know about me by this point, anything I stand on this stage and taught that I teach you has been taught to me throughout the week. And it's not been easy, but I've left this week more encouraged and motivated and passionate about my faith. And so I hope the same will be true for you today. So let's jump right in. I want to make the best use of our time. So we have our first lesson, and it'll all come up on the screen. But the first lesson we see from this story is we see the dangers of division. Now, if you know the story, you know what happens, but let's read how it starts. So chapter 6, verse 1, let's start there. So Darius the Mede, we have a new king. This is our third king in the story so far. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces. And he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two other administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way that Daniel was handling government affairs. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So just a recap of what you just read, Daniel's brought back into working for a king. He took a break, but he's good at what he does, and he shines again. His fellow partners, they don't like it, right? They're jealous. So they look for something to use against him. But remember, the point here, the lesson here is that division is dangerous. And here's what happens to these men. Because if we skip to the end of the story, because spoiler alert, Daniel survives. I know I just ruined the story for some of you. Daniel survives what's going to happen, right? He gets thrown in the lion's den. Let's look what happens after that, verse 24. Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. The lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. This is an often familiar story taught to children. Verse 24 is a reminder, this is not much of a children's story. So if you don't know what just happened, these men who were jealous, who had this division between them and Daniel, they tried to destroy him, and in the end, what happened? They were destroyed. And what's so tragic to this story is not only were they destroyed, who else was destroyed? Their families. It says they didn't even hit the ground. Their limbs were torn completely off their body. I'm glad the children left today. And I read chapter 6. It's only 28 verses. I read chapter 6 over and over and over again this week, as I usually do when preparing. And every single time I read it, what I was taken back by was this section of how these men were so frustrated, were so jealous, were so angry that they were willing to do anything to destroy Daniel, and in the end, they were destroyed by that desire. And what I was left with wasn't just how foolish they were or how destructive this was in their life, but how destructive division is in all of our lives. Because Scripture is pretty clear that especially if you sit here today and you call yourself a Christian, because you may be here and you don't claim the name of Jesus, you're not a Christian, okay, you get a little break here. But for all of us in this room who raise our hands, sing to God, claim the name of Jesus, Scripture's pretty clear that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to be unified. We are to be one in mind and spirit. Paul says that here. It'll come on the screen. Philippians 2, 1 through 2 says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Now you may be thinking, well, these men that were against Daniel, they weren't believers. They weren't Christians. And you're right about that. But here's what they were. What were they working for? They were working for the king. They were a part of the kingdom. Well, what's the purpose of those who work for the king and work in the kingdom? To further the kingdom, to make the king as best he can be, and to make their kingdom better than it already is. But in that moment where they're scheming and they're planning and they're against Daniel, how much effort are they putting in making the kingdom better? Zero. Their focus went from the kingdom to themselves. And as followers of Christ, no, we don't serve an earthly king, but we serve the one true king. We serve the kingdom of God. And Scripture is clear that our purpose is to further the kingdom of God. And when we're against each other, when we don't support each other, when we're frustrated with each other, when we're hurt by each other, it takes our focus of the kingdom and puts it on ourselves. And I began thinking about this week, and I got to be honest with you. I was pretty convicted. Because I like to be seen as someone that's real loving, real laid back, really accepting of everything. Very little bothers him. Now, those that know me know that's not really true. But I like to come off that way. But unfortunately, loving all of my brothers and sisters in Christ is not something I'm always good at. Now, I do want you to understand something, and I'm not saying this just because I'm looking at you and I'm standing here today. Loving every person that goes to Cove Church is not hard for me. You'll actually make it really easy. I tell people all the time, people that are pastors, I brag on this church because I'm like, I don't deal with the stuff you deal with. Like, these people, they love Jesus, and sure, they're flawed, but they make my job so easy. So it's not hard to love the people that go to Cove Church. But let's be honest, it is sometimes hard to love other people who claim to know Jesus and be a follower of Christ. Please, somebody nod so I'm not the only one that feels that way. Okay, good. And here's where it goes for me, because it would be easy for me to hear this and go, dissension? No, I'm not about that division. I'm not trying to split people up. I'm not trying to be like hateful to people. No, that's probably not also how this comes out for you. But here's how it works for me, and I'm just sharing my heart here. And I don't know any other way to be but genuine up here. So you may say afterwards, okay, Brad, this was your last Sunday, and that's fine. I'll get it, and I'll say I appreciate all my time here. But for me, this is how it works. So I'm good with those who are like me, we're good. I'm good with those who are in need, great. Where I struggle are those who think they're better than me or who others think they're better, but I know they're not. You know what I'm saying? Like people who relish in their success, people who seem to always, everything works out perfect, and I look into their lives and I see behind the scenes and I go, but you don't do anything. But you're lazy. But you don't deserve that. You don't earn that. Some people are nodding. Yeah. Ever felt that way? And it's not to say that those feelings aren't true, but when I read the scripture that says, if you are a follower of Christ, you're to be one mind, one purpose. It doesn't say one mind, one purpose for those who deserve it. One mind, one purpose for those who act like me. One mind, one purpose for those that I get along with. Those that I think deserve what they're getting in life. It just says, if you claim the name of Jesus, and you claim the name of Jesus, one mind, one purpose. That stings to me. And this isn't a new conviction for me. Honestly, out of all my sins, and I got many, this is the one that embarrasses me the most. This is the one that I wish wasn't true about me, that I can be this way. That I secretly sometimes, these certain people, and when I talk about division and people that you're not such a big fan of, somebody's face is in your head right now. Don't tell us, but you can picture them. You're magic. You're throwing darts right in their face right now. I see it. I see it in your eyes. It's getting awkward. But when I think about that, often the way my division comes out is not where they even know about it. No, mine seeps out when I secretly celebrate their failures. When I stalk their Facebook page just to see them say something stupid that I can say, you see they said something stupid? You see that? And this is who people think are great? Somebody laughed because they've done this before. We've all been here, but as I thought about this today and thought about how destructive division was for these men, I couldn't help but think how destructive division is in the church universal, in the relationships we have with our brothers and sisters. Because here's the deal. When Jesus left this earth, what did he say? He said, here's the Holy Spirit, and you are now going to be what? You're going to be my representation. You're going to be Jesus to the world. All right? That's fine. Except I'm Jesus to the world. Kagan's Jesus to the world. You're Jesus to the world. So if me is Jesus to the world, but I hate you who's Jesus to the world, or I don't like, because we don't want to say hate, right? Christians don't hate. We act hateful, but we don't hate. But something's wrong when me, Jesus, represents the world, represents Jesus to the world, and you're Jesus and I don't like you. Jesus and Jesus don't like, it doesn't make any sense. This week I saw two quotes from two Puritan priests from the 1600s, and they'll come up on the screen, but they stood out to me. John Flavel, he said, what? A peace with the Father and at war with his children. It cannot be. And then this one came to me. It said, Thomas Mayton said, division in the church breeds atheism in the world. Here's the deal. your division, your dislike, your secret celebration of others' failures will most likely not put you in a pit with a lion, will most likely not cost you your life, but it is costing you your relationship with Jesus and others coming to know the Lord. Division is destructive. And this week, God reminded me that I cannot keep celebrating my brothers and sisters in Christ's failures. And here's the deal. You do get one opportunity to disagree with your brothers and sisters. And when I look at Scripture, it's only one. When they are blatantly preaching, teaching heresy, when they're blatantly teaching against the truths of God, when all of a sudden they say, oh, well, you can come to know God without Jesus. Well, okay, there's your time to stand up, speak loud, totally put aside what they're saying. But that's all we get to disagree with. Not our personality traits. Not because we deem them as arrogant. That's the Holy Spirit's job to convict them, not ours. The world is desperate for Jesus, but they'll want nothing of him if we don't look like him. So let's keep going. So the first lesson from the lion's den is that division is dangerous. Second, faith, not circumstances, dictated Daniel's worship. So we look at the story and we pick up in verse 6, because these men, they were smart enough to know that Daniel may be a good guy, but we'll get him on his faith. So let's see what happens. It says, so the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, long live King Darius. They build up his ego. Verse 7. We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, governors, that the king should make the law that we strictly enforce. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed. An official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. So, King Darius signed the law. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. Leave that verse there. There's 2 key words in this last section. Usual and always. He didn't do something new. Daniel didn't go, oh, it's my opportunity to be like Jesus. I'm going to go pray. He said, no, I'm not going to do something different today. I'm just going to do what I do. And that's worship you, God. He didn't let his circumstances, because circumstance would have said, well, if you're going to do it with all the windows closed and the blinds closed and the door. And if they knock on the door, act like it's the Jehovah Witness and you hide. No one else does that? Okay, just my wife. No, he did what he always did. He worshiped God on Monday when it was okay to worship God, and he worshiped God on Tuesday when it wasn't okay. His faith wasn't dictated by circumstance. So how about you? What is your relationship with God dictated by? Is it automatic? Or is it dependent? Does it happen because this is who I am? Because this is what I need? I can't get through my day without my time with God, without being on my knees, without begging God to show me what's next? Or is my worship of God, my relationship with God, dependent on the circumstances? What is your relationship with God dependent on? There'll be a few examples. Is your relationship with God dependent on time? When I have the time, he gets my time. When there's an extra 30 minutes, when there's an extra hour, then I'll get to spend time with the Lord, as long as I'm not busy. Or is your worship dependent on a lack of stress? When things aren't stressful, when I just feel a little more peace, a little more ease, then I can get into the Word. Then I can spend time with God. Or maybe it's dependent on quiet. When it's just quiet. When there's no noise. When people aren't following me everywhere I go. My wife says she can't go to the bathroom without someone going with her, without an audience. I don't know, maybe that's you, but maybe you are the one that you're like, if it just was a little bit quieter, I could spend time with the Lord. Or maybe it's dependent on motivation. It's dependent on wanting it, needing it, feeling it. When I feel that need to get in the Word, that's when I'll get in the Word, when I'm motivated. Or maybe your time with the Lord, your worship of the Lord is dependent on encouragement. When somebody's saying, hey, don't forget to read today. Hey, don't you want to get in the Word today? When somebody's encouraging you. When nobody cares, I tend to forget and not care myself. What is your relationship with God, your faith, your worship of God, dependent on? See, as Christians, we have the greatest opportunity to shine in this world when things are at its most darkest, when things are the most difficult. But if you don't shine when the sun's out, you won't shine when it's dark out. What is your relationship with God dependent on? All the stars to align, for everything to work out, for someone to clear your schedule? Or are you so in need of a word from God, a time with God, that you go to your knees when it's good and you go to your knees when it's bad? Daniel's faith wasn't dependent on circumstance. So let's keep going. So we see the dangers of division, and it was faith, not circumstance, that drove Daniel. And third, what was meant for evil, God used for good. So let's pick up here in verse 15. So we see they think they've tricked Daniel. They have tricked Daniel. They've tricked the king. The king's not happy about it because the king loves Daniel. And so let's see what happens. It says, in the evening, the men went together to the king and said, Your Majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. You have no way out of this. He'd been thinking of one, and he couldn't come up with it. Verse 16. So at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Very early the next morning, the king got up, hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you served so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, Long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. And let's look at how this ends. Then King Darius sent his message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And then Daniel prospered during the reign of the king. So I want you to see just what happened. This is, again, familiar stories sometimes lose their punch because we've heard it so many times, but I want you to see just what happened here. Yeah, it's a big deal that Daniel was thrown into hungry lions who a few minutes later destroy anything thrown in there. That's a big deal. But what's an even bigger deal is the king, who wasn't a follower of God, wasn't worshiping God, just days ago was okay with everyone worshiping him for 30 days. Now sends out a decree to everyone in the land, praise the one true God, the God in heaven. He is the one and only God. He is good enough to rescue you. He is powerful enough to save you. He is worthy of our worship. Do you get how big that is? Imagine just for a moment, today we get home and an alert pops up on our TV and all of a sudden there's a news conference. And Joe Biden is standing on a stage, and he's standing on a podium, and he looks out at the people, and he's got a tear running down his face, and he says, I just want everyone to know, last night I had an encounter with Jesus, and God has saved my life. God is the one true God. He is the one who could rescue you from all your sins. He could do everything you've ever wanted, all that we've been seeking for, searching for. He's the answer. I know you all were like, okay, wake up, Brad. But would that not be as good as it gets? Would that not be the thing we've all prayed for? Would that be the thing that we may not think could ever happen? But if it did, wouldn't we? Yes, you might be a little like, I'm not sure. But we also would be in awe, right? And that's what happened here. I'm only using that example, not to poke at your politics, but to help you understand what just happened here. And the reason this happened was because a bunch of jealous, petty men tried to destroy Daniel. And instead of Daniel focusing on the evil, wasn't what's so good, he focused on God. And because of it, what was meant for evil, God used for good. What in your life feels so evil right now? What in your life feels like the worst pain, worst sin, worst thing you maybe have ever gone through? Because even that, God can take that evil, that pain, and use it for good. You say, not mine. No, really? I mean, you're probably right. Your pain is probably bigger than having a lion that hasn't eaten in a week staring you in the face. You're probably right. Your pain, your hill, your mountain is bigger than turning a king who once worshipped him to now turning his whole kingdom to praising God. Listen, he can take that evil and make it good. He can do the same with yours. We see it in Genesis, right? What did Joseph say to his brothers? They threw him into slavery. They sold him into slavery. And he says, what you meant for evil, God turned for good. That's just not some catchy phrase we say. That's not just some encouraging bumper sticker or something you put on a t-shirt. That's truth. Do you believe that? Do you believe even the pain you're in, even your difficulties could be taken and made good? And hear me clearly. I'm not saying through your pain he will give you a bank account full of money. I'm not saying through your pain, you will now all of a sudden be the healthiest, wealthiest, best looking you've ever been. No, what I'm saying is God can take what was meant for evil and bring glory to the name of Jesus. Because if you are a follower of Christ, your purpose, your reason for breathing is bringing glory to the name of God. And even in the midst of the worst hell you've ever suffered, God can get all the glory. But Daniel focused on God, not the evil. And because of it, in the darkest moment, the brightest light was able to be seen. What was meant for evil, God uses for good. Last one. So the fourth lesson that I see from the lions then is this. Daniel's love for the Lord allowed him to be used by the Lord. We didn't need chapter 6 to know that Daniel loved God. We see it in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Daniel was in love with God. His relationship with God was more important than anything else. And because of that, God was able to use him. God was able to transform a whole nation of people. Turn the heart of the king because of his love. Now, when you look at chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. It's easy to look at Daniel and go, wow, that's extra. Like, that's extraordinary. He has a faith that's bigger than, greater than maybe I could ever have. Maybe you've thought that. I don't know. But it is easy to see and go, and be in awe of his faith, his relationship with God. But the reality is when we look at Scripture and we look at what the Bible says, what it means to follow Jesus, how it means to die to ourselves, how it means to put others' needs before ours, to take care of those in need, to take care of widows and orphans. When we look at Scripture and we look at how clear it is what it looks like to follow Jesus, when we look at Daniel's life, it's not extra faith. It's not extraordinary faith. It's just faith. He doesn't have this extra special relationship with Jesus. He has a relationship with God. And yes, it's only through the power of Christ that he could do anything he could do. The life Daniel lived is the life we're called to live. It's not just a select few that get to live the extra special Christian life. No, we're all called to live like Daniel. So now, just for a moment, I know you're tired and I know you're hungry. I know you're about ready to go, but God, I pray you just fill their bellies for 10 more minutes. 5 more minutes. I know you freaked out when I said 10. 5 more minutes. Because I don't want you to miss this, because I believe today, if all we did was what we're about to say now, this is why we're here. So I want, for just a moment, take a look at your life. How does it compare to Daniel? I know you're not going to feel good about it. It's fine. I didn't. You're going to see some glaring holes. You're going to see some places that's missing. It's okay. But I think the question we have to be willing to ask ourselves is, why does my life look so different than Daniel's? If we're both following the same God, if we're both serving the same God, why does his life look extraordinary and mine looks a little ordinary? And I know these aren't fun questions to ask. But here's the deal. I don't want us to avoid difficult questions because we're afraid of difficult answers. And I don't either want you to doubt your faith. I'm not saying, look at Daniel's life, and if you don't match up, then walk out of here saying you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that it is necessary, not that we doubt our faith, but that we evaluate it. That we take a moment to evaluate our faith. I saw a quote this week. It was on Facebook somewhere. I don't know who put it. Maybe one of you posted it. It was by Bear Bryant. And it said, if a man is a quitter, I'd rather find out in practice than in a game. I ask for all a player has so I'll know later what I can expect. Here's the deal. If you're a quitter, if you don't have what it takes, we want to find out now, not when the game starts. See, today is practice. Sunday mornings, that's practice. 6:30 a.m. by yourself opening the Bible, that's your practice. Monday at 9 o'clock when work starts, the game started. And what we don't want is to find out when the world needs to see Jesus, you don't have what it takes and you quit. So we'd rather ask tough questions now so we get results later. So don't be afraid to evaluate your faith. Don't see a story in Scripture and go, why does my life not look like that? Instead go, God, what is in their life that's not in my life? So for just a moment, I'm going to give you three places in your life to evaluate. Three places. And these really are where true fellowship and faith consist of. This is what these three areas are where your faith, your relationship with God are going to come out of. And I actually heard this week as I was listening to David Tripp. I was listening to his podcast, and he starts talking about this, and it just struck my heart. And I thought every one of us need a moment to just reflect on these areas. Because he said that fellowship with God looks like more than singing on Sunday or going to church. It's a life that has been transformed. And when God touches you by his grace, you will not be the same. So let's review these three areas. The first place is your morality. Second, your theology. And third, your love for God and his people. Morality, do you keep the commands of God? Are you zealous to keep his commands? See, God's grace changes your morality. You're not the same person when the grace of God comes into your life. And if you're looking at your life and you're saying there's something missing between me and Daniel, the first place to look is your morality. How well are you holding to the truths and commands of Scripture? When your morals slip, your relationship with God is right behind it. The things you once were so on guard about and you now almost always is a sign to a deterioration between you and God. Your theology. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you hold tightly to the truths of the gospel? God's grave gives you a brand new world view. Is the gospel something you celebrate on Easter and don't think about any other day? Or are you regularly centered in the fact that God came, sent his son to die for you, to do something you couldn't do, and heal the brokenness between you and God? Because you could accept that when you were 13 years old and forget that when you're 37 years old. We daily need to be reminded of the power of the gospel. How's your theology? And all theology is what? Your belief of God. You've heard it said, the most important thing about you is what you believe about God. It's because what you believe about God is how you respond to God. How's your theology? And then third, your love for God and his people. God's grace changes the loves of your heart. What do you love? God? His people? And before you say, oh yeah, I love his people, real love is what? Sacrificial. Real love is hard. It's messy. Before you so quickly say, yeah, I'm loving fine, ask some people in your life first. Ask your spouse. Ask your friends. Ask your coworkers. They'll give you the truth. It shouldn't embarrass us. It shouldn't shame us. It shouldn't make us feel bad that we don't look like Daniel, but it should push us to evaluate our relationship with God. Don't be afraid to ask hard questions. because you're afraid of hard answers. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this message today. God, I feel refreshed. I got to be honest, I felt beaten down by Wednesday. I felt really almost as if somebody else might need to give this message because I'm not worthy. But God, I needed these truths today. Thank you so much. I am so thankful for the book of Daniel. I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for a God that loves me enough to take time to teach me something that I should already know by now. God, I love you. I thank you. I pray that you will speak into each person's heart and mind. You will use these lessons from the lion's den to speak into their hearts and minds this week. God, I pray each person will be willing to evaluate their relationship with you. In your name, amen. Hey, thank you for being here. Thank you for being a part of today. Next week, I do want to encourage you. So if you're not reading or if you didn't get a chance to listen to the messages while we were out, I would encourage you to go on the website, listen to them, because we're getting ready. So we just got finished with part one of Daniel, because there's two parts of Daniel, right? I'm not going to preach a whole other message. I know you're ready to go, but there's two parts. We just got out of the story. Now we're getting to go into prophecy, and you go, I don't know about prophecy. Hold on. It's going to be fun, I promise. That is a lost topic in the church that we need to talk about. But I don't want you to go there if you haven't finished the story. So take some time, listen to the rest of the messages so you're walking away with a clear understanding of the first six chapters. And again, I'll send out reading this week so you can read with us. Hey, thank you for being here. If you want to go to If Gathering, sign up. We love you. See you next week.